If you'll turn back to Philippians chapter 1, our meditation will be drawn from verses 12 to 18, which we read a little earlier in our service. You'll notice in verse 13 of Philippians 1, Paul says, "I am in chains." So as he writes to his beloved church at Philippi, Paul is a prisoner at Rome. Court delays are not simply a modern thing. A backlog of cases in criminal courts or civil courts can be so disturbing because as time goes by and the case is not dealt with, no justice is done. For justice to be done, a case must be heard rather quickly. And when this letter of Paul was written to the Philippians, Paul had been under Roman guard in Rome for about 2 years, waiting for his case to be heard at the imperial court. And as he writes, it seems as if his appeal to Caesar has finally come before the imperial court. The habit of Nero, the emperor, who was emperor at this time, the habit of Nero was to delegate the early hearings of such appeals to Caesar to other people who handled cases within the court. And only after the preliminary hearings did the prisoner actually come and stand before Caesar himself. That's probably what was done in Paul's case. And as he preliminary hearings have been heard, but the sentence has not been given. And Paul is to have one final appeal, one final day in court when he stands before Nero himself. Well, you can imagine the concerns of the church that loved Paul so much. They had sent personal delegates to Rome to take gifts to him, 2 years in prison, unable to work, unable to support himself. Even when he was preaching the gospel, he had to make tents to provide for himself and his fellow workers. And here he was in chains for over 2 years, if you count the time back in Palestine, and unable to work and to support himself. So they sent him gifts. And they wanted news to be brought of his well-being. They were concerned, above all, as to whether Paul was going to come out of this court case without serious harm being done. He could be executed. He could be sent to slave labor for the rest of his life in the Roman mines. And for all of the danger in mining even this day, our modern mines are wonderful by comparison to these ancient Roman places of labor. And then they would surely want to know as to whether he was discouraged. For Paul had been bound to a Roman soldier day and night for 2 years. Can you imagine not having one moment of privacy for 2 years, but someone chained to you that entire time? What a stress that would have brought upon him and upon any prisoner. What was his mental state after this long court delay of the possibility, living under the possibility of being executed at the end of his hearing? Well, one concern is very quickly answered by glancing at this epistle, and that has to do with the frame of Paul's mind. He's very optimistic. He's very upbeat. He's filled with joy. The leading theme of this epistle is the joy of the Christian in the Lord. We already saw back in verse 4 that he says, "I pray for you with joy." Now imagine, Christian, you sometimes have excuses when you do not find time for prayer. You say, "I can't get alone." Paul, for 2 years, was chained to a guard. Different guard every day, perhaps. And Yet he found some way to pray in those circumstances, and he was praying with joy. So he was filled with joy. Then you look down in verse 18, and he says, because of this, that is because of all that he says from verses 12 to 17, he says, because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. And here in chapter 1, 5 times he talks about joy and rejoicing. And in chapter 2, it is 7 times that he mentions joy and rejoicing. And more times in chapters 3 and 4. It's a major theme of this epistle. Paul is rejoicing and he is determined to rejoice. What strong staying power there was in his Christian joy. What buoyancy in his Christian spirit. Now again, I ask you, do the circumstances of your life get you down? Do the circumstances of life get you depressed and bring a cloud upon your spirit? How could Paul remain joyful in a situation that would dishearten most people in the world? Well, if you learn the spiritual key to his joy in the Lord, you too could rise above the circumstances that come into your life, the things that happen to you. You can even begin to realize that the providences of God that we call tragic in many cases are only to build in you a joy in the Lord rather than an earthly and fading joy. Now, this is a matter of concern to you. On what does your joy depend? What has to happen to you for you to be happy and contented? Here is the apostle in these desperate circumstances, and he is happy in the Lord, and he is content. What do you have to have in order to be happy or content? It's a very important question. He is not grumbling or complaining. There is no self-pity found in this epistle, none whatever. And his circumstances were not good by any standards that we could measure good by. Well, Paul very quickly identifies the source of his joy and satisfaction in verse 12. He says, now what has happened to me? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that is the things concerning me, my affairs, and he is emphasizing the recent affairs, the things that have recently happened in the early stages of his case, the 2 years in prison and the early hearings that he has had before the imperial court, the developments in his situation. And then the last phrase of verse 12 is all important. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Literally, that means what has happened to me has struck a blow to advance the gospel. It gives the idea of striking something with a mallet and driving it in a certain direction. And he says, what has happened to me has struck a blow to advance the gospel. Now, this is not the power of positive thinking. Paul is not just wishfully thinking. And you know, there are all kinds of psychologies out there, and even in religions today, people are trying to say, if you just think right about your circumstances, then you'll be happy and they'll turn out well. If you visualize, if you get in touch somehow with certain powers in the world and you wish them to move in the right direction, they will move in the right direction. There's none of that nonsense here. You'll see as we look in this passage that the Apostle Paul is saying, I have concrete evidence that what has occurred to me has advanced the gospel here in Rome. He will give you definite reasons for his believing that as we look at the passage. But before we look at his reasons for believing that his difficult circumstances have advanced the gospel, you have to understand the main thrust of what he has said. Had Paul been worried and anxious about his health, his freedom, his life, his safety, he would have had abundant reasons to be driven into despair. He could easily be a broken man at that very moment. He could easily have had an emotional breakdown through anxiety and fear. He could have dreamed of being beheaded every night. He could have dreamed of being sent away as a slave to the mines of the Romans. He could have been sullen and angry. Why don't they get to my case? 2 whole years. My enemies have already won. They've gotten me imprisoned for 2 years and I'm an innocent man. Well, that's injustice to have to wait as a prisoner for 2 years before your case is even heard. No habeas corpus act in Rome. He could have pitied himself over the sores on his wrists, being shackled to another man for 2 years without the shackles coming off. He could have chafed under the inconvenience of not being able to work and support himself. But Paul's attention was not riveted on his personal well-being, whether it's his health or his wealth, or even his very life. Paul was joyful because his attention was fixed on the advance of the gospel. And he said, I am filled with joy and I'm going to continue rejoicing because everything that is happening to me is advancing the gospel. And verse 20, notice we didn't even read that verse earlier, but near the end of verse 20, Paul says, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And he is saying there, it's all right if I die. If the sentence is death, if Nero beheads me, if it advances the gospel, that doesn't disturb me. I am filled with joy, and you too should be filled with joy, if what is happening to me is advancing the gospel. Now, Paul is saying, I want to live in such a way and I want to die in such a way that the gospel is sent forward. I have a higher purpose to living than getting wealthy. I have a higher purpose to live than being healthy. I have a higher purpose to live than being free. I want to live to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is happening, I am filled with joy. And Paul is saying, look back at verse 5, I know that you're going to understand that because you are partners with me in the gospel. A Christian is someone who lives for something higher than his earthly well-being. He is living to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring glory to God by the preaching of this gospel. Verse 7, Paul says that his very efforts have gone to defending and confirming the gospel. Defending and confirming the gospel. And anything that happens to me to advance that gospel, Paul says, I'm filled with joy. Well, all who exist to feel good, all who live in this world to tend to their own little hurts and get rid of them, and all who want to take no risks in life, and all who want to be always having a good time, and to have the things that they value so much in this world safe and secure for them, and those who want to be healthy and live a long, long time, and that's their main goal in life, are going to have abundant reasons for depression and unhappiness. We even sing in our Christian hymns about the certainty of our death and the coming of our death. We sang in one of our hymns this morning about our swiftly approaching death and asking the Lord to comfort us in that hour that was coming, because we know that it's coming. The Christian is someone who wants to live and to die to serve a higher purpose than holding on to those momentary and fleeting things of this earth. Even liberty is not that important, says Paul. And if that's what you are living for, your liberty, your rights, your enjoyments, your possessions, you are going to be an unhappy person. You are bound to be an unhappy person. And I guarantee that the circumstances of life will make you unhappy. And you will frown, and you will be depressed. And there will be constant reason for worry and even despair. If you live for the abundance of your possessions or your personal well-being, and it's so easy to slip into this. It's so easy as a Christian to begin thinking, I'm going to be a good parent and raise my children for the Lord, and suddenly slip into my family becoming all important, and I want the welfare of my family. I want everything to go well with my family, and I slip into despair if it's not. You could easily argue with Paul, but Paul, your court case is going on and on and on forever and ever. Every time you have a hearing, there's another hearing, and you get to Rome, and you're sitting there for 2 years, and it isn't over yet. You're confined to chains. And your sentence is still uncertain. You could lose your head over this. Paul says, all of my affairs have struck a blow to advance the gospel, and so I'm filled with joy. Now, Christian, I ask you again, what is it that gets you down? Well, I worked so hard and I still have so many bills. I have pains every day because of this terrible arthritis. I have conflicts in personal relationships. Do you live to advance the gospel? And are you fixing your attention on looking for the signs that the gospel is being advanced through all that happens to you? You see that Paul is not even caught up in personal success. He doesn't even say, I have done a great deal to advance the gospel. Now he says, all these things are happening to me. It's out of my control. I'm being carried along in a stream of circumstances, and all of these things are happening to me. I'm not in charge. It's happening to me. But all that happens to me advances the gospel. And he's filled with joy because of it. I'm willing to be carried along in that stream, says Paul. God can carry me in any direction He wants to if the gospel is being advanced through what is happening to me. Well, you ask, what kind of signs do we look for? What sort of things was it that gave Paul concrete evidence that the gospel was being advanced? Evidence number one, that the gospel was being advanced by what was happening to Paul in a Roman prison. As he saw what God was doing, is it found in verse 13, where he says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, or the praetorium, the barracks of the palace guard, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. You see what he's saying? No one thinks that I am here for political reasons or criminal reasons. No one thinks that I'm another Jim Baker who has fallen into temptation. Everyone realizes that I am here in connection with Jesus Christ, and the real issue is Jesus Christ. Now, first he says the whole palace guard knows that. The Praetorium, the honor guard of Caesar. The barracks of the emperor's imperial guard is filled with talk about my case. You think that my being in prison for 2 years under this court delay has kept me from preaching? They keep having different shifts, and they bring in a different one of the honor guards of Caesar, and they chain him to me 24 hours a day. I've got a man there to witness to. And everyone in the palace guard knows that the issue of my case is Jesus Christ and my preaching Jesus Christ. Every one of these soldiers is of Italian birth. Every one of these soldiers, if he were not in the honor guard and were in the regular legion, would be a centurion. He has the experience, the education, and the character to be a centurion. That was an absolute requirement to be in the honor guard of Caesar. And the emperor even courted the favor of this elite, of the elite army of Rome. And he says they're all talking about Christ, and they've all heard of the name of Christ. And they all know that my case is connected with Christ. And then he says, even beyond the palace guard, I am the cause célèbre in Rome. They're talking about me when they have their parties and the people are getting together. They've asked if they've heard about the case that's come to the imperial court, and they talk about the man who is identified with Christ. And the name of Christ is on the lips of the Romans because I have been in this prison for 2 years. He did not look for some clever loophole in the law, you see. Paul did not say, look, this whole case is about the freedom of worship. Oh, no. He wanted to say, I'm here because of Christ, not freedom of worship. I'm not here for some change in the Constitution. I am here because I have preached Christ and I live for Christ, and the issue is Christ. And that's what people are talking about. And everyone has become aware of that fact. And that advances the gospel in this town of Rome. They could have said that I was here to incite riots. They could have said that I was a revolutionary, but they are all saying that my case has to do with Christ. And I've been very careful to tell everyone that. So whether I lose my life or whether I don't lose my life, I wanted to bring the gospel to Rome. I've got Italians chained to me 24 hours a day to tell them about Christ. And they all know about Christ. Whatever happens to me, I rejoice. I couldn't want a better place to witness to them. Number two evidence that the gospel is being advanced by my affairs. Verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. There already was a church in Rome when Paul arrived as a prisoner. As he wrote the book of Romans before he had ever been in Rome, he was writing to a church of believers. Many of them were slaves in Caesar's household. Besides this, there were 12 synagogues in Rome at the time that Paul arrived. And when the leaders of these synagogues came to Paul to hear about his case, which they did while he was chained to the Roman soldiers, about half of the leaders of the Jewish synagogues believed on Christ, and a number of those synagogues became Christian churches. And so there were Jews and Gentiles, believers in Christ in Rome, and they are becoming increasingly bold in speaking about Christ. And they're becoming increasingly bold because the town is talking about this man who is in chains in connection with Christ. And they're saying, who is this Christ? And it's giving them an opportunity to tell about Christ. And you see, they are, according to verse 14, opening the scriptures as they speak about Christ. They are opening the word of God. They're becoming very bold to say, well, the Old Testament scriptures told of this Christ who would come, and we'll show you who this Christ is. And because Paul was set for the defense of the gospel in high places and risking his life to do it, other people became fearless and courageous in speaking about Christ. Now notice what he says in verse 15. It is true that some in Rome, some of the Christian leaders in Rome, preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Do you realize what that added to Paul's situation? Here he is, chained in Rome. Possible that he will soon have the sentence handed down that he will lose his life. And there's friction between him
and other church leaders in Rome. And they're preaching Christ, but they're preaching Christ with the wrong motive. It's out of envy and competition, the spirit of getting ahead of Paul, and even wanting to cause Paul the problem of saying, look, these guys are out there free and they're preaching Christ and they're making Christ known in Rome, while here I am in prison and I can't even enjoy preaching Him. And they thought that that would get to him. And it made them somewhat bold in their preaching to think that it might hurt the Apostle Paul. But what's Paul say? Conflict with other preachers? Wow. Paul says, verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Now he's saying these people who are preaching Christ from a wrong motive are not preaching wrong doctrine, or they would have had an argument from Paul. They were preaching sound doctrine, they were preaching biblically, but they were preaching from a wrong motive. Now that may have been dangerous to the preachers, and it is dangerous to the preachers, to preach with a wrong motive out of envy, out of carnality, out of a spirit of competition with other preachers. But Paul says, I don't care. They're preaching Christ. They're preaching right doctrine. I rejoice. That's good. The gospel is going out. But even as he says it, you see, Paul is not naive. He is willing to report the facts that there are preachers of the gospel who have false motives. Some would say, well, now, Paul, that's very unkind of you sitting there in prison to suspect other people of having a wrong motive. A wrong motive is a very subjective thing, Paul. How can you get into the hearts of other people? Paul says, I know why they're doing it. I'm not naive. I know why some of these people are preaching. The human heart is capable of evil, carnal ambition, even as Christ is preached biblically and accurately, with sound doctrine, it is possible. Do not invent some idealistic view of preachers. As if to preach accurately and effectively, you've got to be all godly in your motives. That's not always true. Paul recognizes it's not true. He is suffering for Christ. And he's got problems in the church, and he has conflict with other leaders in the church. And even that doesn't get him down. He says, if they're preaching Christ with sound doctrine and biblically, thank God. I rejoice over that. I don't even need to give them my apostolic approval. I don't have to have them under my authority. Glad they're preaching Christ. Anyone who's out there preaching Christ, they don't have to get permission from me to have a Bible study. They don't have to have permission from me to go out on one of the Roman street corners and gather a group of people and explain Christ. I rejoice every time somebody does that. But do you see that Paul's joy did not rest upon his safety, his health, his freedom, his continuing life, or even upon being well liked by Christian leaders? Didn't matter to him. His joy arose above his circumstances, so long as his circumstances advanced the gospel. What is your response to your circumstances in life? Do you have something approaching that kind of commitment to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living for something higher than your paycheck? And a good report from your doctor, and the hope of living for a few more years, and having the security of being able to enjoy the things of this life that you have worked so hard for? Are you doing something positive, something that you can identify for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And does it mean enough to you that you check on whether that gospel is being advanced as carefully as you check on whether your investments are doing well, on whether your career is moving along the track that it's going on. Sometimes we think that the worst thing that can happen to a missionary is that he'd be in prison. Wasn't it tragic that Dr. Poe was in prison in Malaysia for all that time? Well, it was painful. But do you realize how many people the world around understand the persecution that's going on under the Muslim government in Malaysia and the need of the Church of Christ in Malaysia, and how many people are praying for the gospel in Malaysia, and how much world attention has been brought upon it because this man was in prison? Is it so tragic when someone loses his health, his freedom, his life, if the gospel is advanced? Paul says, I rejoice and I'm going to continue rejoicing. And I don't care whether the sentence comes out life or death, if the gospel is advanced, I'm going to be filled with joy. And Christians are partners in the work of the gospel, aren't they? Verse 5. It's a definition of a Christian in a sense. And what is the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? What is the gospel? He keeps interchanging the gospel with preaching Christ. Preaching Christ, who Christ is in His person and work. The true and the living God who came down from heaven, born of a Virgin Mary, lived a life to teach the way of salvation and righteousness to men, died on a cross to bring forgiveness of their sins, rose from the dead, that we might conquer death and hell and the devil, ascended into heaven where He reigns at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to save His people from their sins and to intercede for them, coming again from that throne to enter into this world in triumph and glory to bring victory, utter victory, eternal blessing to all of His people and to wipe away their tears and sorrow forevermore. And anyone who has received the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of life everlasting, will respond by saying, He is so wonderful and so loving to do that for me. I want to live for Him. I want to make the name of Christ known. I want His gospel to spread. I want the news of who He is and what He did to be made known through all of the earth. And when a Christian says that, he will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice if what happens to me, not even talking about what I do, but what happens to me, the things out of my control, the things that come into my life, if they strike a blow to advance the gospel, I will rejoice. And I am determined to rejoice. Have you ever seen the glory of Christ in Scripture and had that commitment to Him? Then you'll know something of the joy of the Lord. This is joy in the Lord. This is joy which rises above circumstances, not through some goofy power of positive thinking or psychological manipulation, but through seeing the gospel of Christ advance. What do you think the Apostle Paul would think today if he knew that in almost every nation of the earth, in hundreds and hundreds of languages, today Jesus Christ is being preached by thousands of individuals? He was glad when there were few preachers in Rome. It's being preached on all of the continents of the world, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you have reason to rejoice today, Christian. And much more so if you can look at the things that happened to you, the things that you would never have chosen to happen to you. If you can see that somehow those circumstances advance the gospel. In a very simple way, we do see it from time to time. We're all concerned about Christian brothers and sisters who have a serious illness and they're in the hospital, and we go to speak to them and we have on our heart a particular verse of comfort or a promise from the Lord to speak to them, and from their weakness and in an hour of pain, they look up and say, "Do you know, I've had chances to witness. I've had friends that have come to see me that haven't been here to see me for so long. I haven't had a chance to talk to, and I've been telling them about Christ." And they're filled with joy in the midst of pain, because what has happened to them has advanced the gospel. They didn't choose to go into the hospital so that people would come and talk to them and visit them for a while, so that they would meet new people, a bed companion in the hospital, a nurse, a doctor to speak to about the gospel. It's fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Somebody else hears something more about Christ, the opening of scriptures. And on we can go. Well, may God grant you to know this joy of the Lord. But it comes only from making Christ and His gospel and His name the chief source of your joy, and to see it advanced, the thing that makes you the most happy. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that You would forgive us for the triteness of the way that we so often think, the trite things that we allow to bring sorrow and discouragement into our lives, and even the trite things that we tend to pray about. Oh Lord our God, make us, as You made the Apostle Paul by Your grace, a people who want to live and die to advance the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask it in His name. Amen.